I don't know how far along I can get, but I'll jump ahead if I have to show you something that's very, very important about the name of God as we finish the lesson today. Matthew chapter 6. Their statement in verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples, when thou prayest. And then he says in verse 7, when ye pray. He says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. We don't say things over and over and over again. That's not the kind of God we serve. We serve a God that hears us. And we may pray for something more than one time, but it's not chanting or vain repetition that he cares about. He says, they think thou should be heard for their much speaking. So it's not how much you say that gets God's attention. So then he says, in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. We could spend a lot of time there, but the point is that God wants us to ask. Not that he doesn't know, but that he wants us to ask. It's really for our benefit, because then when he meets our needs, we know he answers prayer. And so then he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that word hallowed is an old, old word translated from a word that means holy. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we pray this morning you'd bless our Sunday school hour and bless this lesson, bless the folks that are here. Thank you for each of them. Help us to see the truth, and I pray that it would affect us and change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Look at your handout if you would. We're going to talk about some of the different types or categories of the name of God. And today we're going to begin looking at what are called the primary names of God. That is a man-made assigned title there, primary. But you'll see why we use that. It's the ones that are the most commonly used. About 10,000 times in the Bible that these various names occur. And we're going to look at some others in the next couple of weeks. One series that I especially like is what we call the Jehovah Appellatives. And we'll talk about them when we get there. But today, just the primary names of God. And there are three that really jump out at us. The English word God, the English form of the word Lord. And in the King James Bible, it will be in all uppercase some of the time. And then the word Lord with mixed case, which means it begins with a capital, ends with lowercase letters. And you should notice that all three of those begin with a capital, and they are names of God. There are times when the word God is in the Bible in lowercase, time when the word Lord's in lowercase. They're not referring to God in those points in time. The Hebrew for God is the word El, sometimes Elah or Elohim. And I just tossed the Greek in there for your benefit. It's the word Theos in Greek, but we're mostly talking about the Old Testament today, so we'll focus on that. So there's the word God, which is Elohim. If you see a name in the Bible like Elijah or Elisha or what's another one? Any name that's got that prefix El in it, it's probably a word that has something to do with God. And this various men had names that were associated with that. Of course, the word Jehovah, we'll talk about that some more later, and the word Lord in the Hebrew is Adonai. And in the Greek, it's kurios, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. It's a convention in the King James Bible to use the uppercase, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, to reflect the times when the Hebrew Jehovah appears in the text. Actually, the English word, capital L, capital O, R, D, appears in the King James Bible thousands of times. The word Jehovah by itself appears four times in the Old Testament, and in each case, they are in uppercase. And then the mixed uppercase Lord appears in the Old Testament over 400 times. And then the Hebrew word Jehovah can also be translated God. It does that four times, and translated capital Jehovah four times. The Lord God is a phrase that we see in the Bible quite a lot, where God is in all uppercase. It's the Hebrew word Adonai, Jehovah. It is used in the Bible a few times. Then there's the capital Lord God. These are all just interesting statistics, facts, really. It's from the Hebrew Jehovah Elohim. We'll talk about some of those later on. Those are Jehovah appellatives. Jehovah in all caps refers to the title of God. I've got the four verses listed there, Exodus 6. He says, by my name Jehovah was I not known unto Abraham and Jacob, but he was known that way to Joseph or to Moses. Psalm 83, Isaiah 12, and Isaiah 26, each time when the capital Jehovah is there. When the word Lord is not capitalized, it doesn't refer to God. I mentioned that. And you might just note that today there are some people that view the word, they write it's Yahweh is the way they pronounce it, and they spell it that way. It's really, in my opinion, unnecessary. The word Jehovah is just fine. The word Jehovah is in the King James Bible. And in some people's minds, when they use that phrase Yahweh, they're really detracting from the translation. That began back in the 1870s, right before the new translations came out. In the New Testament, there are different words for God. Excuse me, theos and kurios, and we won't talk about that too much. Let's talk about the primary names of God. Now, before I get further into this, let's just stop and ask ourselves the question, what good does any of this do? Why would it be beneficial? Two things come to my mind. First of all, God has given us his name so we could know him better. This morning is interesting. I never had seen it until preparing for the message this week. We're going to be in John chapter 15, and my name is in that passage. It's a Greek word, Gorgos, G-E-O-R-G-O-S, and it literally is where my name comes from. The name George comes from that. I'll talk about that this morning. But as you know, in the Bible, names reflect characteristics. So we'll see this morning that Gorgos has to do with being a farmer. And I'm not a very good farmer, but you know, anyway. But the names of God reflect the characteristics of God. That's one thing. There's a second thing, simply the way we use a name. If I was to say John, how many folks would raise their hand? Got one, okay? And if I was to say Mark, I got one, right? Two, okay. So if I use a name, it identifies somebody, or maybe some, but if I was to say Mark McMahon, well, I got the right one, or Mark Hall, I got the right one. If I said Antonio, I get two names, two people back there, but I got a senior and a junior. The name, we use a name to identify somebody. Now, I'll show you in this lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies not just by that name, but by the name Jehovah. I can show you that. That's important because we know that the name Jehovah belongs to God alone. A Jewish person would never dream, they would not dare to name their child Jehovah. That's not a name they would permit. They in fact, the word Lord, the Adonai that they use, and is primarily because the name of God was so holy that they would substitute Adonai just so they wouldn't say the name of God because they didn't want to take it in vain, and we shouldn't take it in vain. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I can show you here in just a minute, I've got a whole bunch of examples of times to where he responds, he is addressed by the name Jehovah. Folks, he's God. Called the deity of Christ. And we'll talk about that and why it's important. So there's two practical things there. Some of this is just fascinating, but let's look at it. Number two on the handout on page one, the primary names of God, three in particular, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, or God, Lord, and then Lord in mixed case. The name Elohim is a plural noun. It does not always refer to God. Almost 2,200 times in the Bible it does refer to God, but there are at least 200 to where it refers to something else. For example, if you want to turn there and see it yourself, in Genesis 35, there is a place to where the word gods appears, G-O-D-S, lowercase, not possessive. It's a plural. And in Genesis 35, in verse 2, it says, Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with them, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And that word gods there is the word Elohim. But it's not talking about the God of heaven, okay? Just to give you a sense of this word, because there are some people that misuse this word to try to create some doctrine that doesn't exist. I'll show you some of that in just a minute. Do you remember in Daniel, when Daniel records the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Now, we often call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that was the name given to them by their captor, the captors. They had Hebrew names, which I forget sometimes, and I had a staff member in Maryland, and he was very adamant about that. No, you can't call them by those names. Call them by their Hebrew names. But anyway, they got thrown in the fiery furnace, and what did the king say when he looked into the furnace? Do you remember? He said, didn't we cast three guys in the furnace? And he says, lo, it's in Daniel chapter 3, I think. He says, lo, I see four. And the fourth is like unto, and what does the Bible say? The Son of God. Okay? Now, that word God there is the word Elohim. And Elohim is always technically a plural. The translation deals with some complications sometimes. But at any rate, there are people that translate that, like modern versions of the Bible will translate that. The fourth appears like a son of the gods. Now, I had I can't tell you the whole story, but there was this fellow that was trying to find a good Spanish Bible, and one of the Spanish Bibles made that mistake in Spanish. And what we know is this, it's a difficult verse to translate, but the king was not talking about the pagan gods, he was talking about the God of heaven. And you can tell that because after they came back out, he says, okay, we're going to worship the God of heaven. And I'm, again, paraphrasing the story very badly, but the word Elohim is the word God, if you see the word Elohim in the Bible, but it doesn't always refer to the Creator God. In 2 Kings 1:3, for example, the word Elohim appears referring to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. So Elohim is just the word God. It's sort of like if I use a word to describe like church, if I said, you know, the church, you know, this is the church on Ocotillo. But if I use the word church, it might mean other churches. Church is just a generic term. And the word Elohim is kind of a generic word. The Old Testament Hebrew word Elohim is misunderstood by many people. And I've actually dealt with some folks on this. Turn to Psalm 8:5. This is an interesting situation here. Psalm 8:5. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look at the first verse in Psalm 8. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. That's what we're talking about. In all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And then he quotes some things that Jesus quoted in his ministry. But verse 4, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? If you think of how great God is, it's amazing he has much to do with us. But he loves us, and that's an amazing thing. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And then he says in verse 5, thou hast made him, that's man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And that word angels in verse 5 is the word Elohim. Now, that is the danger of being an amateur translator. Someone says, I've got a Greek or Hebrew lexicon, and I can read a little bit of that language. I'll just do my own translation work. The fact of the matter is, you need two things to translate the Bible accurately. One of them is expertise, and the other one is God's help. And if you don't think God was involved in the translation, there's no way that we could have the Word of God. God had to oversee that process. It's not inspiration. It's just God giving us a good copy of the Bible. Okay? So when you see the word angels here, usually in Greek, I know more Greek than I do Hebrew, there's a word in Greek, it's angelos, and it's the word for angel. It means messenger. But here, it is referring to the angels. So someone told me one time, no, that word Elohim ought to say gods. And so man is a lesser god. Who do you think told me that? A Mormon. And he wanted to use that. You know, instead of going and trying to find out things that the Bible doesn't say, just try to understand the part it does say. Amen? For example, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I can understand that. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. I just tossed out a handful of doctrines that come straight from the Bible. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. And someone says, oh, no, you have to work to be saved. Once you decide that you're the authority and you submit the Bible to you instead of submitting yourself to the Bible, you got a problem. So when we look at the names of God and we understand who God is, I'm just teaching you there's a few things here that you got to be careful of. Take the Bible as it's read, and unless you are qualified and helped by God, don't become an amateur translator. Elohim doesn't always refer to the Creator God, is this whole point here. And we quoted Genesis 35:2 earlier. Turn to page 2. An interesting thing. Now, again, I'm not a Bible translator. I know some people that are very capable in ancient languages, and there's one particular fellow, and he describes Genesis 1:1. In fact, turn to Genesis 1:1, and I'll show this to you. It's kind of interesting. We were talking about this the other day. We use a word, it's not a Bible word, but it's a decent word. We use a word to refer to God. We use that word Trinity. And the word Trinity is a form of the word three, and it refers to the fact that in 1 John 5:7, the Bible says that, and I won't quote it to you right now, but that these three are one, okay? So it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at John 15. We'll see some more of that. Jesus said in John 15, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then later he says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. We'll say, well, which is it? Is it Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Romans explains it pretty well. It's the Spirit of Christ. The very same Spirit that indwelt or inhabited, I should say, or however you want, what term you want to use, the body of Christ. The body of Christ was flesh. He was made flesh, John 1:14. The same Spirit that dwelt in him to the exclusion of any other spirit. There were no other spirits except the Spirit of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That very same Spirit now co-dwells with our spirit in our body. But Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Comforter will come. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus says in John, we've already seen this in John 14, when I think it was Thomas, no, who was it? Philip, that says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, the works that you see, that the Father does the works through me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him because they said, that's blasphemy. But folks, he was telling the truth. I cannot succinctly explain the Trinity, but I can tell you we use that term Trinity to describe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you would agree with me that when there's three of something, we use a plural to refer to it, don't we? I wouldn't say of a plural or of three that there's a singular there. It's a plural. So now let's look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word there is Elohim. Elohim's a plural word. But it doesn't use a plural there because the Bible says there's one God. And come on down to, if I can find it quickly. Yeah, verse 26. This is interesting. I'm going to read it wrong, and you'll see why in a minute. Verse 26. And God said, let me make man. Is that what he said? He said, let us. Huh. Who's there? The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What does John chapter 1 say about the Lord Jesus Christ? All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so he's the creator. You agree, right? So we're back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. Right? I had no problem with that. Because I understand the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen? That's the value of a name. And we use the names in the Bible are very complex and they interact. But you cannot deny John 1 says Jesus is the creator. And Genesis 1 says God is the creator. And someone says, which one is it? And the answer is yes. It is the Trinity. God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are persons of the Trinity, we won't get into that right now, that have credit for different things, but I have no trouble accepting the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. One, my favorite example, and I think I have it on the handout here, Psalm 23, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, I believe it is? He said, I'm the great shepherd. I'll show you some of these in a chart form here in just a minute. Primary names of God, Elohim, the derivative of the word El means to swear an oath or to have strength. There's a lot of uses of that word. The primary names of God, Jehovah. The primary name of God found in the Old Testament is the name Jehovah. It appears over 6,500 times in the Hebrew. It's almost always translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah refers to the self-existing one. We see God sometimes call himself I am. His existence depends on nobody. He told Moses, tell them that I am sent you. When they asked in the garden, when they said they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am, and they all fell back on the ground. The Jehovah of the Bible has never not existed. He has no creator. He has no beginning. He has no end. My mind can't comprehend that. My mind asks a question, where did he come from? And the answer is, he didn't come from anywhere. He has always been. And in my mind, my human mind has a tendency to say, everything must have come from somewhere. Everything except God did come from somewhere, but God didn't come from anywhere. He's always been. And my mind asks the question again, where did he come from? I can't understand it. It doesn't. We think everything has to have an origin. God has no origin. How can that be? I don't know. But that's what the word Jehovah means. I am self-existent. It is an uncaused cause. The only one who ever lived without beginning or end. Jehovah is a personal name of God. It was held in such awe by the Jews that it was pronounced only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The name was to be read in public, but it was often replaced with another word to avoid profaning it. It was as meaningful to the nation of Israel as the name Jesus is to us. It's notable that the name Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah Savior. In fact, there's a place in the New Testament to where the word Joshua refers to Jesus, not Joshua, and we won't go there right now. The third primary name, the first one was God, Elohim. The second, Jehovah, the tetragrammaton that can't technically be pronounced. And the third was Adonai, which is Lord. It appears over 400 times in the Old Testament. Almost all of them are translated capital L-O-R-D, lowercase. The title is given to God, spoken in the place of Jehovah as a display of reverence. It means master. Have you ever been to Mexico? And I love going to Mexico and listening to them pray. And when they pray in Mexico, the church, they use the word Señor. And so they'll pray to God, and for their word for Lord is Señor. And that works for us because we understand, I think of it, it's probably not an accurate way to do it, but it works, is senior, someone who's above me, the boss. That's who God is. He is the Lord. He is the one over us. He has authority. He has the right to ask us to serve him and to have our obedience. And the two rights that come with that word master are obedience and then also to seek guidance or direction from him. If you had a boss, if you ever had a job and you had a boss and the boss never told you to do anything, you'd get frustrated. I was actually in a situation like that once, and it was just really, really bad because you didn't know what to do. But God will tell us what to do if we ask him. Amen? Do you ask him? Yep. Lord, show me your will. And so often we get ourselves in trouble because we forget to ask, and we take off and we do things we shouldn't do. All right, so those are the three primary names. Let's talk about the deity of Christ for about 15 minutes here, maybe a little bit less, 10 perhaps, and then we'll close up for today. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one of many gods. He is not one of three gods. He is Jehovah. There are some folks that would find that offensive, but let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. The Jesus of the New Testament is the God of the Bible. Notice the way the New Testament interchanges the name of Jesus and the name of God. Turn to Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16. In verse 31, oh, this is good. Verse 30 in Acts chapter 16 is probably the most clear example of the most important question that anybody could ever ask. And the fellow asking the question is a jailer. He is a Gentile. He is in Philippi. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, what's he talking about? I had a nursing home ministry one time, and there was a fellow named Mr. Whiting. And Mr. Whiting had been in the nursing home since before I got there. And I'd go there every Tuesday, and I'd teach Bible for about 45 minutes. Once a month, I'd preach to the whole group and teach the men the other 3 weeks. And Mr. Whiting, in this nursing home, he got saved. And the question is, what do you have to do to be saved? Mr. Whiting, I asked him one time, "Mr. Whiting, have you ever been saved?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "One time I fell down and a truck almost backed over my head and I prayed and God saved me." That's good, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about saved from hell, sin, separation from God. Amen? The Philippian jailer had heard Paul and Silas singing hymns to God after they had been beaten and placed in irons, and they were in a very miserable scenario. I'm sure it was very dark, if not pitch black. They had been beaten, and they're in pain, and what do? They praise God. We could learn some things from that. And now God honors their prayer and their praise, and sends an earthquake, and all the jailhouse doors open up. And the Philippian jailer, who worked for the Roman government, knew that if a prisoner escaped, the rule was your skin for their skin. If somebody escapes, then you pay the price with your life. And so he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, "Don't do it, we're all still here." And the Philippian jailer came in, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the greatest question. Here's the simplest answer. Verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, if somebody asks you, how many of you ever had that happen? Somebody just spontaneously sort of ask you how to be saved. Anybody have that happen to you? It's exciting. And when they ask that question, you want to give them a good answer, don't you? You don't want to give them a 20-minute lesson in theology or philosophy or whatever. You want to tell them the truth. And Paul says it plain and simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said something else. He could have said, believe on God. He could have said, believe on, I don't know. But he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's keep going. Look at verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, that's the jailer, he set meat before them, he fed them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Wait a minute, I thought he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the same one. So you see, the Bible uses that interchangeably. Let's look at one more of those. Titus chapter 1, a really clear example here. Titus chapter 1. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Okay, let me ask you, who is your Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? fact, we've been talking about that. And so, look at verse 3. He says, I'm in the middle of a sentence here, but anyway. He says, he hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. That's Paul writing to Titus. According to the commandment of God our Savior. Who's your Savior? Well, God. Okay, let's keep reading. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. What are you going to do with that? There's not two, right? By the way, in Isaiah, there's about 10 times in the course of a half a dozen chapters, beginning right around chapter 40, where it says, there's just one God. There's only one God. There's no more than one God. There's one God. He says it over and over and over. He says, do I see any other God? No, there's not any. If there's one God, and God is our Savior, and Jesus is our Savior, there's a rule in algebra like that, isn't there, brother? If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. What do they call it? I forgot what they call that now. But anyway, there's a... Sir? Transitive, there we go, a high school teacher that knows all those answers. So, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now you say, Pastor, why are you beating this to death? Because a lot of people don't believe it. And you'll come across some of them over time, and you ought to be able to show them in the Bible what the Bible says. Just remember, go to Titus, or the one I like again is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and then the New Testament, Jesus is the great shepherd. Let me show you some of those, okay? We won't turn to all these. But just at the bottom of page 2, I got about 5 minutes. We'll look at a few of them. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And then I'm going to turn over to John chapter 1. Okay, and that didn't work well. Okay, Isaiah 43, John 1, and then I want to look at something else. Colossians. All right, I got enough objects to mark my Bible in three places here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, Now, thus saith the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, right? Okay? So, the word Jehovah, that created thee. Okay? Who is the creator? Come on, guys, use the verse. Either Lord or Jehovah, right? Okay? You got me? Okay. John chapter 1. In verse 3, the Bible says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Is this too simple? It's pretty clear, right? But look at Colossians chapter 1. It gets even better there. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, well, let's just go back up and a little bit higher. Where am I going to start? In verse 7, he says he's a faithful minister of Christ. Let's see, comes on down, he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet, that word means appropriate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the Son, right? Here we go. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, verse 16, for by him, who's him? The Son, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. You would agree with me, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. But Isaiah says Jehovah is the creator. Is this a problem? No, it's not. All right, I'm just going to jump on one more thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll show you something there, and then we'll be done for the day. It's not on the handout, but it's really good. angels. Now, Hebrews begins with the doctrine of Christ. And he talks all about the doctrine of Christ in the first couple of chapters. And he starts out in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, with the word God, who had in sundry times spake to us by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then he says in verse 3, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, purged our sins. Look at verse 5. He says, unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son? He's not an angel, right? He says, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. By the way, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Psalms here. And again, verse 6, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. He saith, let all the angels of God worship him. That's verse 6. Now look at verse 7. Of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. That's a quote from Psalms, but look at this. But under the sun, he saith, got it? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Pretty clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Back earlier when it says he's the express image of God, that word image is a Greek word, and it's a coincidence that it's pronounced very similar to the word we call character. He's the express image. The Greek word is character, kind of like that. And here's what that word means in Greek. If you have a rubber stamp that's got a letter A on it, and you hit an ink pad with that, and you hit a piece of paper with it, what's going to be on the paper? A letter A, right? It's an image. It's a character. Where did it come from? It's an imprint of the image on the paper. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God in flesh. Instead of paper, we have flesh. Instead of a letter, we have the character of God. He's the express image of God. So someone says, well, what's God like? I would suggest, if you would like to find the answer to that question, one thing you can do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because when you've seen Jesus, what did Jesus say to Philip? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you see the A on the paper, you don't even have to wonder what's on that stamp. The image is right there. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you have seen God in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. Kind of all makes sense, doesn't it? And so if someone tries to convince you that there are many gods and Jesus is one of them, that's not what the Bible teaches. If someone tries to convince you that Allah is God and Allah didn't have a son, that's not what the Bible teaches. Allah's not God, not the God of the Bible. The God we serve is the creator of all things, and he died for our sins. And let me just remind you of this. It's good to use the Bible terminology. You say, who died for my sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says so. But who is he? He's God. He's not less than God. And I was going to show you this in Colossians, but I flipped away. Colossians says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Some of you have heard me tell this story. I came home from church in Maryland one time, and standing on my door at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday were two Jehovah's Witnesses. And they had come to tell me the truth. And I asked them if they would look at Colossians with me. And so they've got a different translation of the Bible. I'm going to show you some things about that at the end of this lesson. And so they look at that translation. And I said, look, it says here, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what do you think they said? Oh, that's not in our Bible. It may not be in their Bible, but it's in the Bible. Amen? So we'll dabble with some of that next week. I'll show you some fun things about that. But it's just kind of interesting. I'm really excited to get to the Jehovah appellatives. We'll do that hopefully at the end of the week next week. But let's all stand and be dismissed.